In May of 2011, a very interesting court case was settled. This was a court case deciding the divisions of the particular inheritance of a former lumber baron. More than 90 years of court battles had ensued, and at last, 12 specific heirs were to receive a share of a $100 million estate. Wellington R. Burt died in the year 1919 as one of the wealthiest men in the state of Michigan, as well as the USA. And since his death, there's been many years and lots of ongoing disputes about how his particular estate would be divided up. Why the holdup, you might ask? Well, the situation is that prior to his death, he handwrote his will on a piece of paper. Seems harmless enough, but he made some very specific stipulations in his particular will. The main thing that he stipulated was that no one would receive his inheritance for 21 years after the death of the last living grandchild. That lady happened to have died in 1989. So he died in 1919. His last surviving grandchild didn't die until 1989. Then the 21-year counter was able to be started. Local historic preservationist Thomas B. Mudd described this long, drawn-out estate case as intriguing. Quote, "I think a lot of people of great wealth are always suspicious of the intentions of other people, and that can go right into your own family," Mudd said. "I don't think we'll ever know exactly what it was that ticked him off that said, hey, after my last grandchild dies, 20 years after that, then you can get your money," end quote. Mr. Burt earned his millions in lumber and iron, making him one of the wealthiest men in America at that time. His once magnificent home, a three-story brick mansion, is now a parking lot, one of just a few reminders of Mr. Burt's life that he left there in Saginaw, Michigan, along with, of course, this handwritten will. Quote, "I think he was kind of a wise old man, kind of foxy, and really I think he knew what he was doing in the long run," probate judge Patrick McGraw said. Judge McGraw was responsible for carrying out Mr. Burt's wishes, which included, again, holding on to his fortune until 21 years after his last living grandchild's death. What kind of inheritance do you expect to receive from your family? What kind of inheritance do you expect to receive from your family? Many people nowadays dream of escaping a certain level of financial difficulties, maybe by receiving a large inheritance. If I can't earn it, maybe I can inherit it, is one common phrase that maybe you've heard before. If I can't earn it, maybe I can inherit it. The Bible itself is full of inheritance-type stories. There's the famous one of Ruth and Boaz and Naomi. A very intriguing story, and certain names are even what seems like blotted out because of the failure of following certain inheritance laws, but a very intriguing story. Obviously, there's Abraham and his sons. Abraham, we know, had tremendous wealth and tremendous property and animals and such. There's a story of Jacob and Esau with the birthright being sold for something very common and seemingly worthless. There's the laws of inheritance that were even built into the Old Covenant, laws about passing on property and possessions and things to future generations. Even the year of Jubilee is somewhat even connected in with this inheritance situation with the Bible. So today in the sermon, I want to explore this topic of inheritance by asking what seems like a simple question. That is, will you receive your family's inheritance? Will you receive your family's inheritance? Turn with me over to the book of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. I'm going to read about a particular process of inheritance, some inheritance, things that were handed down from a father to a son. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Here we're nearing the end of King David's life. He's about to pass down some pretty incredible things to his son Solomon. David is, of course, living in the city of David, and he had long time hoped that he could build God's temple. He sympathized with the fact that he was dwelling in this great, nice, large palace, and God would dwell oftentimes over in this little tabernacle. And David wanted something more solid for God, for his house. He wanted to build him a temple. Well, God told him, no, you can't build me a temple. You've shed too much blood. You've been engaged in too many wars. So you can't, but I will allow your son to actually build this house for me. First Chronicles chapter 29, and beginning in verse 21, we read about the process here of anointing King Solomon. Let me start over. We read of the process of anointing Solomon, the king over Israel, and we get a little bit of a glimpse into some of the majesty that goes along with this particular position, some of the inheritance that's passed down. First Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 21, they made sacrifices to the Lord and offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the next day. 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. So they ate and drank before the Lord with great gladness on the day, and they made Solomon the son of David king the second time, and anointed him before the Lord to be leader and Zadok to be priest. The inheritance here that Solomon is receiving from David is immense. He's being pronounced as king. With that obviously comes a great deal of prestige and power and authority. Verse 23, then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father and prospered. This phrase here that Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord is really an indication that this really was God's throne. You can go back and read 1 Samuel 8, chapter 8 and verse 7. 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 7, where it talks about God desiring to be the king and Lord over Israel, but Israel revolting and wanting to have their own king. Jesus Christ will once again occupy this particular throne when he returns, when he becomes the ruler back over Israel and all of nations. It's not to indicate that he's going to sit in this physical chair, but he's going to have that office of responsibility. Verse 24, all the leaders and the mighty men and also all the sons of King David submitted themselves to King Solomon. So the Lord exalted Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed on him such royal majesty that has not been on any king before him in Israel. This phrase, such royal majesty, is interesting from the Nelson Study Bible. It says, quote, obviously this included only Saul and David, but it's still a remarkable statement in light of David's widely recognized power and magnificence, end quote. So here you have two kings of Israel that precede Solomon, King Saul and King David. And as great and mighty as King David was, here King Solomon, seemingly on the first hours of the job, is already pronounced to be a greater in certain regards than David from a kingly perspective. David was apparently the dominant ruler of the age, and yet Solomon's rule is already greater in power and prestige. Can you imagine the actual inheritance that transferred between these two men? The immense wealth, the power, the army consisting of hundreds of thousands of skilled men, and so much more. Well, let's go back to the beginning of this chapter, chapter 29 and verse 3. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 3. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver. So I'm going to read these next couple of verses in the light of this is what King David is offering to the actual construction of the temple. Okay, so this is just an offering. So we'll take note of the quantity of his offering. Obviously, our offerings aren't 100% of what we have. It's a subset. It's an offering of our possessions. Here's King David's offering. Verse 4, 3,000 talents of gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses. The gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all kinds of work to be done by the hands of craftsmen. Some modern estimates put David's wealth into the millions of pounds. It's not pounds as in the British currency, but pounds as in weight. They put David's wealth into the millions of pounds of what he donated to the construction. Again, this was just his offering. So millions of pounds was donated as this means of offering. It's not to say how much he still had back in his treasuries. It's an incredible amount of wealth. Something that my mind can't even imagine and comprehend, the amount of wealth that King David had, and certainly what was passed on then to King Solomon. The planned Giving Design Center is an organization that develops products and services in order to assist individuals with their estate planning, their inheritance plans. In 2011, they published an article stating that between the years 1998 and 2052, it's a 54-year span, from 1998 to 2052, $25 trillion of wealth will be transferred by inheritance from deceased individuals to their heirs. Another $16 trillion will go to various charities and or to taxes or fees. Quoting from this institute, quote, "Nonetheless, heirs of wealthy estates will likely receive hundreds of thousands, if not millions of dollars apiece, while heirs of less affluent estates will receive at most thousands of dollars apiece, while tens of millions of potential heirs will receive little or nothing at all." So here we have this 54-year span, of which we're now in the middle of, and it's estimated that there'll be somewhere around the amount of $41 trillion of wealth that's transferred from deceased individuals to their heirs. You might recall and have seen bumper stickers. I've seen them mostly on motorhomes, where the bumper sticker says something to the effect of, "We're spending our children's inheritance." And I wonder how much of that is more real than not. So again, my question for us today is, will you receive your family's inheritance? Will you receive your family's inheritance? Some people will no doubt inherit just raw wealth, gold, silver, other precious metals, stocks, bonds, houses perhaps, vacation homes, vacation property. Other people, though, will inherit other things like family heirlooms, photo books, various stories or various mementos, things that maybe aren't worth that much on a market level, but from a personal perspective have great value, showing, you know, that family's history or something that was special to the family at one point in time. Providing an inheritance, though, for our heirs requires preparation in order for that inheritance to be given. We can't simply go through our life and on our deathbed say, "Oh yeah, I should have saved up an inheritance. Let me gather everything that I have. Let me pull all my millions, and all of a sudden I have this inheritance to actually give." It takes planning and it takes forethought. You know, sometimes it's easy to get wrapped up in this life and lose focus of what God's doing for us and how He lovingly cares and blesses us. He's preparing to give us an inheritance. God is preparing an inheritance. He's planning and caring for us and making preparations that He can give that to us. While we may not drive a head-turner type of car or have the latest gadget or live in the biggest house, God is with us, and He does provide for us, and He does take care of us, and we are part of His planning. I'd like to notice a memory phrase that maybe sometimes we forget. If you go with me back to Deuteronomy chapter 31, sometimes when trials come and things get a little sticky in our life, we think the world is caving down around us, and sometimes we forget this phrase. Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 1, Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel. And he said to them, "I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan." Recall that Moses kind of set his own fate when he struck a rock and caused water to come from it, and God got upset with him and said, "Okay, because of this, you're not going to cross over into the promised land." So Moses here is talking to Israel, dropping down in verse 6. He says, "Be strong and have good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, He is one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." God's planning, His inheritance planning, includes being there with us. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Just a couple verses later in verse 8, He repeats this. "And the Lord, He is one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. This is a phrase that's important for us to remember. God has an inheritance that he's setting up for us, that he's planned for us, and we're part of that planning process. Let's go forward just a couple pages here to the book of Deuteronomy. I'm sorry, to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, here Moses has died, and the Israelites are about to cross the River Jordan. They haven't done it quite yet. Joshua is a little nervous about his new role, and so God here is having a conversation with Joshua. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." There's that phrase again. We won't turn there, but in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 57, David makes a similar statement to Solomon. He says, "For the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." Solomon makes a similar statement a little bit later. He says, "May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us nor forsake us." And one more reference over in the book of Psalms 27 verse 9, here's David. He says, "You have been my help. Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation." God is actively planning for us to be heirs to his inheritance. He's actively planning for our inheritance to be given to us. He does this through blessings. He blesses us for obedience. He shows us mercy. He reveals to us our sins as we ask and as we continue to seek him. He shows us our sins and then gives us opportunity and the means by which we can ask for forgiveness of those sins. He teaches us about him. He helps us to understand his Bible and the concepts that are there in the Bible. We keep a Sabbath and holy days. And through all these things, God's planning with us, and we're part of his plan. Let's go forward to the New Testament. Let's go over to the book of Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, Paul says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." This is an ongoing process. It's an ongoing process. We're not baptized one day and then perfect the next. It's a lifelong process. This is not just a one-time event. This verse indicates this ongoing type scenario that we each are living in our life. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 does not indicate that we're already done, that we've already achieved these things. It doesn't say we're perfectly not conformed, we're already fully vested, our mind is pure, we've proven ourselves to God, and we stand here without spot before God. Verse 2 doesn't say those things. God is preparing us for an inheritance. And we certainly have a part to play in that. We have a tremendous part to play. Something more beautiful than riches or gold. Something more precious than all the wealth. But we don't have it yet, do we? We don't have that inheritance. We can't reach out and touch it or go see it or go sleep in it tonight. We don't have that inheritance yet. It's not been given to us. We are future heirs of something grand. But we haven't been given the inheritance yet. We're still living verse 2, aren't we? We're still going through that process. So again, my question to us today, will you receive your family's inheritance? Let's go forward to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. First John chapter 3 and verse 1, John writes, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We know there's a reward. We know that there's an inheritance waiting for us, but we don't have it yet. We're still being prepared for that inheritance. I think it goes without saying that, you know, we're not wishing our parents or grandparents or aunts and uncles or that sort of thing dead so that we can actually inherit their stuff. But those who have passed their possessions and our wealth down to us still have possession of it. They still have possession. They've not yet given it to us physically. God is in the same situation. He's in possession of what we will inherit, and he's not yet given it to us. We haven't received it. So you could say that the greatest time of blessings is yet ahead. It's still off in the future. Our greatest time of blessings is still in the future when that inheritance is given to us. I'm going to look at another important point about inheritance. If you go back with me to 1 Chronicles again, let's go back to 1 Chronicles 22. What we're about to read here is not often done today, although I wish that it were. I wish that when my parents and grandparents were to die, that they would help pass on some of what we're about to read here. We're going to go back again to the story of David and Solomon. 1 Chronicles chapter 22, and I'd like to begin reading here in verse 1. Now, we've already read this physical wealth that David passed on to Solomon. We've read about the prestige, the power, the actual kingdom itself, the armies, all of the stuff that was physically passed down to Solomon. But there was something else that David gave to Solomon. 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 1. Then David said, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel." So David commanded to gather the aliens who were in the land of Israel, and he appointed masons to cut hewn stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails of the doors of the gates and for the joints, and bronze in abundance beyond measure, and cedar trees in abundance. Here David is making abundant preparations. He's setting forth a vision for Solomon. He's providing Solomon a vision. Verse 5, now David said, Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious throughout all countries. I will now make preparations for it. So David made abundant preparations before his death. We continue, let's go over to, drop down to verse 14. Indeed, I have taken much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000,000 talents of silver, bronze, and iron beyond measure, for it is so abundant. I prepared timber. Moreover, there are workmen with you in abundance, woodsmen, stones cutters, all type of skillful men for every kind of work. Of gold and silver and bronze and iron, there is no limit. Arise, begin working, the Lord to be with you. David here sets forth a vision for what this temple should be looked like. Gave him some of the much of the preparations for this. If we go forward just a couple chapters to chapter 28, 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 11. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 11. Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat, and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord, of all the chambers all around, of the treasuries of the house of God, and the treasuries for the delicate things. David shares this vision with Solomon. He doesn't just say, okay, here's the kingdom, here's the power, the armies are over there, these are your leaders, here's all my wealth, have fun. He doesn't just kind of kick him on his way that way. He does all those things, but then he says, here's the vision. Here's what the house of God should look like. Here's how grand it should be. Here are the plans for it. Here's what the vestibules and the chambers and the treasuries, and this is what it should all look like. He shares a vision for the house of God. Going on through these next couple chapters, he even outlines a division of the priests. He even helps in the preparations that way. Great care was planned for and delivered at the time of David's death for the inheritance that Solomon would receive. And again, it wasn't just the physical things. It wasn't just the physical wealth and the power. But it was this vision that he passed on as well. God is also giving to us a vision for our future inheritance. He's sharing with us that vision. Let's go forward to Matthew chapter 6. Let's read a little bit about this vision. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. I realize this is a chapter I turn to quite a bit. I hope that we don't get tired of reading some of these verses and talk about some of these concepts. I think they're very important for us to always be mindful of. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. He says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" This life and the body that we have are mechanisms by which we can learn about God. They're mechanisms so that we can learn about God's way of life, means by which we can realize our sins, and then the opportunities then to be able to repent of those sins. Verse 26 and 28 and verse 30 talk about birds and lilies and grasses of the field, how God takes care of those things. The character, though, that you and I are building, hopefully on a daily basis, is much more important than some of these necessities of life. God provides those things for us. He provides those things. He tells us not to worry about where those things will come from. Have you ever wondered why, though? Why not worry about those things? I mean, to us, they're precious. If we don't have food, our stomach starts to growl, get a headache. You know, if it goes too long, you know, organs start to shut down, and there's a whole wide array of health problems. It's cold outside, and if we don't have proper clothing, we get cold, and we get frostbite, and, you know, serious things can happen with our fingers and toes and other limbs. And yet God tells us not to worry about those things. Don't worry about these basic necessities of life. But why? Why? Well, if you drop down to verse 33, we see the answer. God doesn't want us to worry about those necessities because he wants us to stay focused on the kingdom. And when we worry about other things, it shifts our focus. And no longer are we keeping the vision of his inheritance. Verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." This is the vision of our inheritance. We should be keeping this vision for our future inheritance. God says, "I will take care of you physically and bless you for your obedience." And in doing so, you need to stay focused on my inheritance. Stay focused on the kingdom. Let's go over to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and verse 14. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. Paul writes, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, for you receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." David left an amazing inheritance to his son Solomon. Abraham left incredible wealth and property to his family, leaving an inheritance to the family as a foundation of God's plan of salvation. It's what he's doing. It's what he's planning right now. He wants to give us this inheritance. He wants us to be, as verse 17 said, heirs of his and joint heirs with Christ. We're called children of God now and future heirs. But notice the if here in verse 17. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if. It's not a done deal. We just can't get baptized and then drift off and say, "Hey, I'm still claiming that inheritance." We're called children of God now and future heirs if we suffer with him, meaning if we're obedient, if we're overcomers, if we're individuals who persevere, if we're constantly looking for sin in our life and asking for repentance of it. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ if. And then there's the then, which is the inheritance. An inheritance so grand that, as Jesus Christ said back in Matthew chapter 6, one of the verses we didn't read there was verse 29 that compares God's inheritance to what Solomon had, and how God's inheritance so much farther overshadows all the grandeur that Solomon had. But there's this if. Just like within our own personal families, our inheritances may not be guaranteed. Our inheritance here spiritually is not guaranteed either. It's up to us to either overcome and persevere and repent of our sins, or to toss it. Some of us in our physical life may not receive an inheritance. Maybe not much family wealth or prosperity was ever acquired for whatever reason. Maybe our inheritance from our family may be very minimal, if any at all. But in God's eyes, everyone who overcomes will receive a part of that inheritance. God's looking for overcomers to give his inheritance to. So again, our question, will you receive your family's inheritance? And maybe you're already a step ahead of me, but I want to begin to blow this question up a little bit here. Which family? Which family? Will you receive your family's inheritance? But which family? Your physical family's inheritance? Or the greater question of your spiritual inheritance? Will you receive God's inheritance? In June of 2011, a man died in Utah, and his money was left to his brother, but no one knew where he lived. The court system hired a private investigator to go after and try to find this man's brother. And after a search of 2 months, the private investigator was able to find this particular guy's brother. He was homeless. He had no permanent address, no phone number. This particular man did not expect to receive any sort of inheritance. He ended up being heir to nearly $100,000. We may think that we're broke. We may think that we're lonely. We may think that we're poor. Maybe we have very few friends. Maybe we have limited relationships. But God has given us a church family where the support and the love can be tremendous. To the poor in spirit and to the humble, God loves. And his inheritance is spectacular. Over the next couple of weeks, I'd like to ask that we study a couple chapters in Revelation. I'd like you to read Revelation chapters 2 and 3. We've been through several studies and have touched on these seven churches of Revelation many times before, but I want you to read through it again in light of receiving God's inheritance. Every single church listed there has the statement of overcoming at the end. Every single church, all seven of them, it states that the person who overcomes will receive this inheritance. God is looking for overcomers. That's the word that is used in each of those seven letters at the end. God is looking for overcomers to give his inheritance to. He's not just going to give it to anybody. He's not going to say, hey, you're pretty, or you look smart, or you know, you've done all these great things in your life. Here, have this inheritance. God is looking for overcomers. And it's important that we zero in on and strive to be overcomers on a daily basis. So our question, again, slightly altered, is will you receive the God family's inheritance? Will you receive the God family's inheritance? That question is up to us. It's within our control to be able to do. God is certainly offering it. God has called us. He's opened our minds. He's blessed us. He's provided his Holy Spirit for us so that we can understand his Bible. We can understand his way of life. But it's up to us whether we stick with it, we're diligent, and we persevere, we overcome, or if we drift to the side. will you receive the Dodd family's inheritance? Go with me back over to Mark, Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 and verse 28. Mark chapter 10 and verse 28. Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." Peter's saying, we have this vision. We understand, even at our simplistic level, we understand what you're doing and why you're here. We've left all. We've forsaken all. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said, "Surely I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands, with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." Ultimately, this is us. Ultimately, this is us. Some have estranged relationships because of our religion. Some have forsaken parents or siblings or close friends in order to uphold God's commands in his way of life, all because we want to put God first, all because we want to maintain that vision. Verse 30 again, the ultimate inheritance here that God has for us is eternal life. This is the ultimate inheritance that we know of. This is what God is planning and preparing each of us for. In conclusion, we are heirs of God Almighty. We're co-heirs with Jesus Christ, as Paul said back in Romans. We're future spirit beings, God beings, complete family members in God's family. That's our inheritance. That's what we have the opportunity to inherit. Let's go for our last scripture back to Matthew again, Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34. Here, just a couple verses before, Jesus Christ goes into another parable about a particular king separating good servants from unworthy servants and gives the reason why for each group. Just want to jump into verse 34. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34. "The king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Brethren, we are future, possible inheritors of God's kingdom. I say possible because we could choose to throw it away. We could choose not to do anything with what God has given to us. We could walk away from this inheritance. Satan tries on a daily basis to get us to walk away and to move away from it. You can go back and read Matthew chapter 13 about the parable of the sower. A certain seed fell on different ground, and it did different things and allowed the environment to affect it, and some grew and prospered, and others withered and was blown away. Satan wants us to wither up and grow tired and blow away. But God wants to give it to us. He wants us to inherit this kingdom that He's prepared for us. We should be making our preparations. We should be doing a form of estate planning ourselves. True Christians do this estate planning by living godly principles now. They seek first the kingdom. They seek first His righteousness ahead of any other personal interests that they may have. Those estate planners know that they can't earn this inheritance. They can't earn eternal life. And they realize they can't earn God's kingdom. They realize and know it's a gift, that God wants to give it to us. But they also know that obedience and repentance is required. Brethren, don't be like the lumber baron who withheld his inheritance from his descendants. Our God, thankfully, has a different approach, and He wants to give it to us, those who overcome. Luke chapter 12 and verse 32 says, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom." What a great family inheritance that will be.